to know you rightly, and then, Lord, to respond by giving ourselves wholeheartedly to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're on just the very end of virtues and skills, and I just had a couple that are I thought would be helpful for us to talk about. Didn't want to skip over them before we get into the technology discussion. So for those of you who are visitors, we're going through parenting, and then also after this we'll go into some marriage stuff, and then we'll switch gears and go into the Ten Commandments. So, but we're in this section of virtues and skills. And I just think those overlap to some degree, virtues and skills. And, you know, we've talked about courageous, considerate, kind, hardworking, resilient, listener, teachable, all those kind of things. But I wanted to talk about today being thankful. How to teach your kid to be thankful. And this is a challenge at any time, but as we see throughout Scripture, do everything without grumbling and complaining, those sorts of scriptures. It was obviously a problem back then. But I think it's maybe even harder, or I don't know if I say harder, but it seems like it's in your face a lot to focus on the negative, focus on what's bad in the world and evil. And I think it's because problems and evil get our attention more than things that are good. They grab hold of us more quickly. And so if you listen to the news, you're just always hit with problem after problem after problem. And I'm not denying the truthfulness of the problems in the world. There are always problems, and there's a time to deal with problems. So like you need to actually think about, this is a problem, and how do we fix this? And so there's a time for that. But in the midst of that, how do we teach our kids to be thankful? And what goes into actually helping them to be thankful people rather than humdrum people? Now, just throwing that out to you, that's a real question. All right, we've said that with every one of these, haven't we? Which, you know, I think you're right. We have to model it. Okay, so then how do you model it? What goes into your heart when you choose to be thankful rather than negative? Go ahead, Jim. So being generous itself, excellent. It actually helps you. You're actually happier if you're giving. Good. Debbie? So can you give me an example? Good. Okay. Right, yeah. Okay, good. I like that. Connect with my sermon some today. So, be loving. Be willing to do kind things to someone, and then they will hear and feel that kindness, that love, and that'll be effective in helping change them. I think that's good.
Pray with your children and give thanks.
Yes, I think prayer is good, essential, not just good. What does the Philippians say? Cast all your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. So part of thankfulness is not just sticking your head in the sand and ignoring problems. That's what you would do if you get drunk all the time, right? You're just kind of ignoring your problems. We're not trying to inculcate that. We're not trying to help people forget. We're trying to say, yes, those problems exist, but you take them to God in prayer, and then you choose to give thanks to God. Okay? Good.
Pray
Other things. Yeah. Yeah, I think that that's a big thing. Like, it's a choice. You have this list of bad, and then you can find a list of good as well. It's just that this is like screaming at you, and this is not. You have to actually have a discipline to look for that which is good, right? It's a conscious choice, a discipline that you're... and so I would argue that in this time of prayer, you got to have... You can't be so indifferent to problems that you're not going to pray for them, right? You have to actually acknowledge to your child, okay, you know, mom got cancer. This could be a terrible thing. You know, this is bad, you know, whatever, and we need to pray for this. But what can we be thankful for? And so you're dealing with both of those. Good. That's a good time to compare, right? We have it much better than many. Yeah, I think that's good. Yeah, Rob. Right. Yeah, so thankfulness is a discipline of not being selfish, right? You're actually thinking about the other person, and so that's really good. Really good. You can always choose to be thankful. You can always choose that. It's a choice that you make. It's not just something that you that just happens to you. You have to choose to be thankful. Mm-hmm. It's interesting that you can see how it really is a discipline because you see someone like that and you know that they have many things that they could focus on to not be thankful for. You look at them and you don't go, oh, everything's perfect with them. And I think in any situation that you're in, it could be better. Because this world is not our home. And I think this is a kind of a gospel opportunity. You're not telling your child you're not going to feel disappointment. Even the best of situations, kind of this comparison, not just compare with other people, but even the best situation that you have is not as good as it could be or should be in the new heavens, new earth. And so you have to actually acknowledge to God, whatever you're doing that's not perfect is maybe directing my heart towards eternity. Maybe it's doing something to work in me. Maybe it's giving me an opportunity to not be selfish. But you have to, in all those, it's a discipline of saying, I want to be thankful for what I have and do all the things that you guys have said. Be generous, be loving, prayer, all those kind of things. But it really is a gospel situation that this world is not our home. All of life is kind of relative, right? I'm sure that we have more comforts now than the people 150 years ago had. And yet we still don't think it's enough, right? We never think it's enough. It's always got to be more. And so when you teach your child or yourself to try to be thankful, it really is being content, learning to be content with what God has given you and saying, that's okay. My life is not dependent on my circumstances being perfect. I can enjoy the good things that God has given me and look forward to the eternal promises where all things will be right. So, it does. I agree. And you're much more enjoyable to be around. Laura, you were going to say something? Yep. Ah, yeah.
God and his gift to us, and how to be thankful.
That's excellent. Excellent. Okay, so I know there's much more that could be said to these things. But it will go into the next one, which is very much related, be happy. Now, that doesn't mean to be happy all the time, never to be sad, never to grieve. Of course, the scripture wants us to be to deal with grief as well. It's wonderful the Psalms allow us to do that. But I do think just like thankfulness is a skill, happiness is a skill. It's something that you make a choice. What you're going to focus on. It is a gift from God in some ways, but I would argue that happiness is a byproduct of God's being. Because God, we serve a happy God. We sometimes talk about his anger over sin, which is true, but in general, God is happy. He's not frustrated. Usually our happiness is taken away because we're frustrated with something. God is never frustrated. He's not saying, I want something to happen, I can't make it happen, and therefore I'm frustrated. He feels grief, he feels sadness, those kind of things, but not frustration, which I think is the biggest cause of my lack of happiness is when I feel frustrated. Any thoughts on that? It's very much connected to being thankful, but I just wanted to bring that up. God is blessed. All the scriptures that talk about God is the blessed one. Blessed is happy. So we sometimes talk about joyful, and we think of happiness as a feeling merely, you know, but I think God is the blessed one from whom happiness and joy and all of your peace come from him, right? So you can be happy because not through your circumstances, but because you are in a right relationship with God where he is loving you and blessing you. Therefore, that can provide the peace and the joy that passes all understanding, right? So.
Mm-hmm.
Right, because the happiness, true happiness in a biblical sense, is wrapped up in relationship. And it really is, comes back to what Debbie was saying. It comes up back to understanding that you are truly loved by God. Isn't that what gives you the most joy in your relationship with God, is knowing that your sins have been dealt with, therefore God's anger over you has been removed, and his face is towards you instead of against you. That's the source of happiness. And a lot of times, myself included, Danny knows this probably, and my wife probably knows this more than anyone, because like you still get wrapped up into this thinking, God must be angry with me. God must be angry. This problem occurred. I got sick here, or this, you know, I lost this job, or, you know, I tried this project and it failed. And so you just think, oh, God must be angry with me. God must be angry with me. And you have to, as a conscious choice, say, no, God, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, is for me. And I can know that he is, even in the hard things and the disciplines that he's doing in my life, leading me to my death, is what we'll talk about in the sermon, is solely out of his love and pleasure over me. And that's a hard thing to inculcate. We don't think that way very often. Yeah, mm-hmm. As long as you're inwardly focused on the glass being half empty kind of thing, you're not going to be able to see God's love for you. Okay, we didn't talk about kind of more difficult part of this. How do you teach your children to be submissive? We've talked about discipline a good bit, but how about submissive?
Submissive.
trust your love, interest, and strength. Yeah, I know it was a shocker the day that I had my knee surgery and my son had to come in. How old is he? Like 8 years old. Had to come in and see me weak. Up to that time, he had trusted, Dad can handle anything. And then he sees me lying in bed, completely helpless. And he's like, whoa, maybe Dad can't do everything. So that's very good, Tara. Start early.
Of the parent toward in the relationship of the parents in their relationship to the Lord.
They're seeing you humbly walk with God. Mm-hmm. Mm. Being willing to admit your own wrong. I think one of the things is look for this attitude in your child and give them praise for it. You can tell the difference between a child who is through your strength and power. You've told them you can't do that, but their will is still completely against you. And the difference between a child who is you can almost see them wrestling in their heart. This is what I want. This is what Mom and Dad said is I have to do. And like just seeing that war inside of them. And if you see that war going on, be encouraging, because a lot of times kids will just put the brakes on and they will be forced to do what you want them to do, but their heart is not anywhere near obedience and submission. And so don't be afraid to even praise them when you see them wrestling with it, even before they've got it completely figured out. Just be thankful that they're just wrestling to do what's right. That's a good thing. So I can still remember those times in my kids watching them struggle within. And you know what that's like, right? You don't always just want to submit right off the bat. You have this war inside of you, right? And I would say this humility, even more than forgiveness and sorry, is let your kids know that that struggle is going on inside of you. This is what I believe God really wants me to do. Not sure I want to do it right now, you know, and kind of wrestle, let them see that yearning and wrestling within you. It's hard to do that because you just want to always have it together, right? Always have it right so there's no struggle, but you really do need to let them see that. Go ahead, Sam. Mm-hmm. Everybody's quiet, everybody's bowing their heads, things like that. And maybe something wasn't right. But the more often that we pray together, the more they got used to it, and the more they started to understand, they were also required to be quiet and things like that. So they started to learn that lower sort of reverence position from when they were really young. Mm-hmm. That's really good. Thank you, Sam. Excellent. Which actually leads us into the last one I want to just touch on. And that is be religious. Not in the worst sense of just going through the motions and doing things, but in the best sense of what religion is. Like you just mentioned, that when you take a time out of what your normal life is to pause and pray, that's a religious act. And it's an act of devotion. And if you don't bring religious acts into your life, you're basically teaching your children to never be religious, to never have anything be holy. I think it's true that, you know, when Benji does his engineering work or Tanner does his, fireman work, that's a holy calling. That's holy as well. But you both know that in itself doesn't feel real holy, does it? And you need other acts in order to be able to, in a sense, know that you are not just a engineer. You are a holy priest in God's presence. And things like prayer and things like coming to church and just religious activity, what I call formal religious activity, are essential. Having your quiet time, spending time in God's word, singing songs of praise. Those religious acts are not just, they're disciplines. A kid's not naturally going to want to do religious acts, but you have to do those over time for them to understand that there is something that's holy in life, and life isn't just the secular world around us. There's something higher and holy about life, and you have to teach that to your children. And it's not easy to do that. Very difficult. I would just say just by anyone who's tried to have family worship with their kids, the typical response is parents tell me, that is the worst 20 minutes that I've had all day. You know, that is like a wartime situation to try to do that. But it is very important to try to continue to work through those so that your children don't grow up and just are comfortable not praying, not spending time in God's word, not coming to worship. That's the last thing you want your kids to feel like, oh, that's no big deal. Yeah, come to worship once every 2 months. Who cares? That's not what you want. You want them to have a sense that the church and the religious activity is very important. Live it out, right. And you live it out as an engineer or as a fireman, but you even in that sense, you still feel you have to live it out in holy activity as well. We've lost a lot of that. In all of this, I would just say that human willpower, although it isn't involved, is not enough. You have to keep going back to the gospel, and you have to keep coming to your children and recognizing that the driving power to try to be holy doesn't come from you. That comes from God. When you're trying to work out these things, yes, but the driving force of wanting to be godly, it's something that God gives. It's not something that you can just regenerate in yourself. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Romans 7. Yep, that's right. Which is wedged in between Romans 6 and Romans 8, which are the ones that God has done this for you, right? Last thing, and then we'll go over to technology stuff. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. I'm going to keep bringing that up to us. 30, verse 6. Anybody know it? Yes, you may. You don't even have to be quick if you don't want to. That is good. Religiously devoted to my particular sport or my particular instrument or my particular job or whatever it is that floats my making steaks. Tara said she's a part of a steak contest, and these guys have these trailers and there's a little religious devotion to that. They do these cooking steaks 60 times a year or something. I mean, it's like every weekend they're going around making steaks. So yes, all of life is religious. but bringing religion into your relationship with God. That's really well said. Thank you. Lee, you were going to say something, or did you already finish? Okay. I was going to say Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. I've given you guys Ezekiel a lot of times, but let's take it back to Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. Somebody read that for me. All right, there it is. What do you notice in that? What's the promise? God does it. Does he just do it in you? That's right. Now, it's not a guarantee that your child will absolutely come to know the Lord, but if there's going to be a change in their heart, it is only because God does it and because he's doing it according to his promise. And you are to be trusting in him to do that. And what's the result of God's work in your heart? What's the response? That's right. Not just partially, not just a little bit. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart. And then you'll find life. You'll actually live, right? So I believe all of these things that were pictured in circumcision in the Old Testament are also pictured in our baptism in the New Testament, which is not just why we baptize our kids, but should be all of our baptisms should point us to the fact that God must work if I'm ever going to love him. So it just constantly brings you back to that. Okay. Yes. Yes. Yeah, and that's excellent. John 15, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears a tiny bit of fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. No, he it is who bears much fruit, which is a great challenge to us, right? Because we don't feel like we're bearing a lot of fruit, and so we're constantly saying, Lord, are you doing this in me? But that is, he doesn't want us to just be a little bit. It's to his will that you bear much fruit and prove to be his disciples. That's John 15, 8. So thank you, Lee. Yeah. Yeah, go ahead and read that. It does. There's a reason, though, I think, why you have Deuteronomy 6 focusing on command your kids, and then Deuteronomy 30 is I will do it. Because it's as you tell them the standard and tell them this is what God expects of you, and they fall short of that, that they then need to be turned to the gospel and turned to God working in them. So. Mm-hmm. All right, lots more we could talk about parenting. We're going to talk about technology today, at least get us going, and probably finish up next week, or actually Clark's teaching next week, so he's going to hammer you guys with good stuff next week, and then the week after that we'll get into technology more. But we live in a technological world. Marcus, pay attention on this. And Tanner, this is the one I basically am just cannibalizing an old lesson that I did at the youth group, and it was like the worst lesson I ever taught. So let's see if I do any better this time, right, Tanner? many good uses of technology. We're being foolish to think that technology we can ignore technology when it comes to the raising of our children. And I would even call the technology in general progress. Obviously, I make use of computers, use Google sometimes. I love Pandora. Anybody else use Pandora? Am I the only one that does that? Yeah, I love Pandora. I like Marco Polo. I use Marco Polo with my friend in California a lot because we're 3 hours difference and sometimes we have a rough time knowing when we can talk to each other. I even use the All Trails app. So that's been a good app for me. I can do some texts. I even learned how to do a voice text this past week, which is something I've never done before. So I can tell you, I don't think I would have been able to build my pool without technology. I'm thankful for it, okay? At the same time, I discontinued my Facebook account. So I'm not saying that that's necessary. I'm just telling you what I did. I rarely play video games. Sorry, Dalton. I'm not telling you shouldn't ever play video games. I'm just saying that I rarely do. Maybe it's because I'm getting older. I don't know. But I was never that good at them anyway. I'm not always faithful to this, but I am trying to discipline myself to never surf YouTube. Just, you know, sit there and kind of surf through. I'm just trying not to ever do that. You will know if you try to text me that I do not carry on any important conversations via text. Just don't do it. Is that right, Tanner? You know, never see me. I mean, a few lines, that's about it, right? Can you meet today? That's about it. I don't have important conversations via text. I don't have an Instagram account. I try not to use my cell phone for entertainment, period. I just don't. Robin and I are starting to use crossword puzzles. You know, we pencil and paper, you know, scratching them out. and I try to have times in my day where I leave my cell phone in another room. You know, don't even, again, I'm not faithful in all these things. I can tell you that I have, when it comes to my own personal holiness and thought life, I think I've struggled more with those things. This is an association, not necessarily a direct cause. Struggled more with my thoughts, being thankful, being content, not lusting, being happy, the more that I'm on the phone than the less. That's what's caused a lot of those things. And so I think that there is an importance to actually, as parents, there's this balance of at some point you have to have your child begin to discipline themselves to actually exercise their own will to control technology. There's a point where you can just prevent it, and I think early on that's probably a good thing. But as time goes on, they're going to have to engage technology. And so, when exactly you do it and how you go about that, I'm not really going to be the parent in your situation because every parent's got to do this somewhat differently. But you really do need to help them to discipline themselves and exercise their own will when it comes to technology. Just flat out. You just have to do it. My daughter Tara, Tammy, people that use the internet, you still have to figure out what's good and what's not. You have to figure out, where do I put my limits? What do I not do? And everyone's different. Our kids will be the first generation that comes up that it's just normal. Tammy, you can remember a time when you didn't have all this. You know what it feels like, but our kids don't. It has been there from day one. They've always had it. And so we need to, I would say, be understanding that it doesn't feel the same for them as it feels for us. But we have to address this. We have to keep dealing with it. So let's see here. One guy, Robert Lustig, says, "It is not a drug, but it might as well be, because it works the same way and has the same results." I think that's pretty good. Effects that I think are probably true, you might dispute these. I think there's probably more depression, more anxiety. Encourages a sedentary lifestyle rather than an active lifestyle. Discourages social skills. How many times have you been in a conversation where there's an awkward silence and you're kind of, well, what am I going to say? I'm trying to think of what I need to say. And, you know, but how, when you look at our children sometimes, instead of that awkward silence, it can just be, oh, I'll just spend some time looking at my phone and that'll take away the awkward silence, right? Again, that's not all evil. I'm not, you know, saying that that's a terrible thing, but developing social skills is a discipline and a habit. It takes work and effort to be able to talk with people, which I think there's increased relationship problems. It can hurt your sleep cycle, especially if you're doing this late at night. We used to, in our day, it was, you got a real easy fiction book to read and you'd stay up half the night reading that book, you know. Well, it's a lot stronger. You can get lost in an internet, you know, search. And you wake, you know, it's like 2 hours later, you go, what just happened to that time? I mean, and I think what happens is you can become bored with life. I think in children especially, it's brain altering. I don't know as much in adults, but I think in kids, it actually alters the brain as the brain is developing. The way that a lot of the internet works is it's designed to give you dopamine and endorphins and to like raise things up in your mind, and so you can become addicted to that. So I think that's really real, and I think that kids have much more struggle with this than we do. Let's see. There's instant gratification, but not always the gratification that comes after lots of effort and work and achievement. It's just quick and easy gratification. And we all do that sometimes. I'm not saying those things are absolutely evil. I'm just saying that we have to understand what's happening. If a lot of your life is just that instant gratification, you're not actually going to be developing other forms of gratification that are much more satisfying and fulfilling. Okay, let me just go ahead and get some of your responses to this so far. Any comments or questions that you want to make? Yes, Danny. That's very helpful. Other thoughts? Yes, Jessica. Thank you. Mm-hmm. 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 No, no. Mm-hmm.
Find a way that they won't have a friend that exposes them to it. So how are we actively with wisdom teaching them to engage with that?
Well said. Very well said. And I think that's a big part of what we're trying to get at here. And this is probably why the kids, you know, didn't like this lesson, is because they just thought, oh, Mike's just saying quit, stop, you know. And not necessarily the case. Maybe there are times when you do need to limit and stop something. But at the same time, in general, you have to try to know your soul, and you have to know what effects certain activities are having on your soul. And that is something that a 10-year-old can't do. So you have to do it for your young kids. As they get older, you have to help them begin to do that for themselves. And some of it's going to be through failure. And it's not always going to look pretty, and that's okay. Tanner?
I was going to say that something my parents did is that a lot of my peers think of the technology and their own cell phones as a right, whereas my parents treated it as a privilege. And so it was something that could have been easily taken away through our actions, or if we were disrespectful. Or even today, like, my dad and I have a relationship where I don't really care if he takes my phone, because, I mean, if he wants to look through it, I don't really have anything to hide. But it's also, he's paying for it. He can do what he wants.
Back to the authority issue.
Right.
The opinion, submission. No, that's good. We're going to get to you, Frank. Go ahead, Lori first, and then over to Frank.
Jim and I were reading a couple of articles on this, and one of the ones, and I'd heard this before and went and found it, that a lot of the Silicon Valley parents do not allow cell phones and technology with their children, and it's even a big thing there. Technology-free schools.
Yeah.
One of them, they said that they don't allow computers until eighth grade. And that's when they start teaching them computers. But, you know, it also mentioned that the parents, even when they come in, they put their phones on the chargers and they don't use them at all when they're home in the evenings. But these are like parents, so that's their thing, you know. And
they developed the programs.
Yeah, and they said it actually started with Steve Jobs and Bill Gates. Mm-hmm. They didn't allow their children to have technology. But the other thing that I think, yes, it's bad for your soul, but a good way to wake parents up maybe is that it does alter brain chemistry. Mm-hmm. There are quite a few articles, if you're interested to look into that, that they've done MRI studies of kids' brains, and it alters the chemicals.
Frank? Thank you, Lori.
When God created man, he created him with his five senses, and he created man to have fellowship with other beings, and that's why he created from Adam, he made Eve, because he didn't want a man to be alone. And the ultimate goal, ultimate desire of God is for interaction between humans. And the devil always is after counterfeits. He takes what God has and tries to make something that is ungodly, or he'll take a godly thing and move it to the extreme. And so technology is one of those things that separates man from man. And I think many of us have been in restaurants and seen a whole family sitting at a table, nobody talking to each other, but everybody on their smartphone. And if we think it's bad now, they're moving to make it even more separating. I don't know if it was Jeff Bezos or somebody. They have a virtual reality device you put on your head, like goggles or something. And they're hoping that eventually the people won't have to be with any other people. The whole world will exist inside of these goggles as you look out. So I think it's we should in ourselves, as everybody has said in different ways, to try to keep from getting sucked into it. And it's what the devil does. He draws people away. Their own flesh is drawn away to the things that the devil is using to alter what we should be doing.
Okay. Nathan and Tara, and then I'll make a comment here.
I'm a career and technical education teacher, and diving into these things with my kids, you can see that the technology is being run by major corporations which have no intent in kids knowing anything about the Bible. In fact, it's to lead them away from it. And artificial intelligence is another whole aspect to this technology that's going to change things drastically, and not for the better. So I was going to hit on what Frank was talking about when I had my hand up, but it's Zuckerberg, it's Facebook. They want children to be 100% virtual. They want them to not just goggles. They now are inventing eyeglasses, so you are connected all the time. Whenever you have your glasses on, you're connected. They're inventing lenses to implant in your eyes so that you're connected 100% of the time. You can see, but you can see virtually whenever you want. The whole thing is to create an addiction for children. And I see it every day in my students. They are completely addicted. And in some ways, I even see it in myself. Mm-hmm. And these big corporations, there are some good things on the internet. There are some wonderful Christian speakers and things that you can find on the internet. The Bible, I can go on my Bible app whenever I want, wherever I want. So there are some good things on the internet. As a human being and as a sinner, even as a Christian, I have to sometimes say, no, I need to get off of this and go to my Bible app. I need to be looking at my Bible more often. It's so hard for me as an adult that's been saved by Christ to go to my Bible app compared to going to YouTube, like you were saying, and surfing. It's creating an addiction in children. And like you said, these are the first generations coming up with this that have had it all the time. And it's not like they're, oh, well, we didn't mean to do that. They're now coming out and saying, we're doing this on purpose. We want you virtual all the time. Isn't that much better than reality? That's where it's heading.
Marcus, let Tara make her comment, and then the kink wants to make a comment.
I just think I wanted to bring out that it really, the sin is still in our own heart, no matter what, whether it's technology that's addicting or marijuana or anything like that. It all stems from our heart. I think technology is just more on the forefront because it is so new, mm-hmm. and it has so much capacity to pull out what is wrong in us instead of what is good. But I think that if you forget that, then you start thinking, just get rid of technology and we'll be okay, but we'll just find something else, you know, that will pull out the sin in our heart. So.
So you could have the same discussion about guns. You could have the same discussion about alcohol. You could have the same discussion about sugar, right? I mean, all these things that we've said about technology are here. The problem is the heart, and I agree with that. And I think I like what Jessica was saying about not being the first or the last, because whenever something new comes out, there's a learning curve of trying to figure out how do we navigate this. And it's very difficult to know how to navigate it in a way that's acceptable and pleasing. I find it interesting that even in secular blogs, you can find a ton of these now on just, you know, people saying, these are things that I have developed to help me work with technology in a way that's not mastering who I am. And I think that's the key in this. So thank you, Tara. Let's get the kink And then we'll get Kyle. The kink is Luckadoo. Not everybody knows that Luckadoo's the kink, but he.
This is an observation from when I worked at Broughton. Not all kids there came from bad homes, and not all kids who came there had cell phones. But every child, boy or girl, that entered that facility was more downtrodden and to the point of violence over the cell phone being taken away from them than them being separated from their parents.
Wow. Wow. See, I knew he'd have a good comment. Thank you, Jeremy. Kyle, can you top that?
So I'll put a benchmark here. I'm 40 years old. I learned pencils and paper.
Yeah.
But I also had one of the first AOL accounts.
Yeah.
Remember the disk came out. I went to college at NC State when things started moving to the internet for classes. So now I'm raising kids, like you said, that are now fully this. They don't know anything different. But I've seen the advent of technology and how it's integrated. My observation is that the internet and the devices we hold in our hands or on our wrist is as close to omniscience as we'll ever get. We are trying to be God through technology. Because, you know, it used to be, my parents used to say it a lot, we had a set of encyclopedias. You had a question, you went and looked in the encyclopedia. You had to physically go and look at the answer and study and things like that. Now you go, Google, what's the temperature in Siberia? That's what we did yesterday with Millie. Mm-hmm. I wonder how cold it is in Siberia. I can look up right now and know what the weather forecast in Siberia is. That's incredible. So the idea that omniscience is there, there used to be physical barriers to the sins that we would pursue. Mm-hmm. You know, it used to be as a young man, and if you wanted to go look at a Playboy, you had to go to someone's house who had one. Now you just open the phone and it's right there, whether you want it or not. Mm-hmm. So those physical barriers that maybe the Holy Spirit could use to give you that pause or that heed aren't there. So we have to figure out how to discipline and disciple in different ways than we used to, mm-hmm. because everything is on your front door.
Yep.
Everything from shopping to every sin there is. So very much what Tara said, the sin isn't there. We're trying to create a world that's a part, that's ours, right? So we're the ones shaking our fists at God saying, you know, we rebel. This is a form of rebellion. And we're trying to create a world that those things that we're impacted from sin don't exist, or at least exist in a way that are more tolerable. Mm-hmm. And for our children, you know, like Jessica said, we've got 3, 10 and under. This is the world they're going to grow up in. We can't put our heads in the sand. But we also, because we are redeemed and we are believers, don't need to have our heads in our sand because, you know, we know that he has overcome this. Mm-hmm. There's nothing we can create out of our hands that God doesn't understand or he can't overcome. And ultimately, we have to impact people at their hearts and their humanity, not technology.
We're about halfway through this, so we'll deal with it in a couple weeks, try to finish it. But I'll say this, that as a pastor, just what you've mentioned in terms of the changes in availability of sins. So I think that one of the things that as a pastor, not only for my own life, but for those that I minister to, I need to be less shocked about sins that I thought, like, nobody did. Like, you know, who goes to go, you know, you have to go find the Playboy and get it or whatever. Don't be shocked that your relatively wonderful child has just spent 2 hours and got trapped into the pornography on the internet, because it's a different world. And so it doesn't mean you throw out, oh, lust is not a problem anymore. You know, don't worry about it. No, you still have to worry about it, but you do have to be not as shocked that certain behaviors occur. Because the world is right there with your kid at every moment, and you have to help them navigate that rather than just be shocked because they did something that you would not have thought of as a kid. So, all right, I'm going to give Tanner the last word. You got it, Tanner. Got a minute? Say what you want to say. Or Marcus, you might. If you don't like what your brother says, you can have the last word, Marcus. Go ahead.
I want to echo what Tara said. I really like that as far as the sin is in our own hearts. You can't look at technology and say, oh, it's, you know, that's all of it's bad. I think it's a tool, and I think a lot of it is good. But if when discipling your kids and how to use it, you need to make sure that they understand that it is within themselves, that they're going to have to look to Christ to overcome whatever sin struggle, whether it's the addiction, whether it's looking for pornography, whether it's escaping social interactions, whatever that may be. That's something that they're going to have to look to Christ.
Good. Marcus, you want to add to that?
I think that covers
it. Close us in prayer, Marcus.
Dear Lord, I just thank you that we can meet here today. I just thank you that we can address the problems of technology and how to use it and how to use it for your good and to advance your kingdom, Lord God. I just pray that you will help us as we have to manage our own habits with it. And I just pray that you will bless us for the rest of this Sunday day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.